Okay, Ephesians chapter number 4, Ephesians in chapter number 4, and we're going to be doing a two-part series on how to get ground back from the enemy in 2020. Good to see you here this morning on the Christmas that is in between New Year's and, of course, Christmas Day. I trust you had a wonderful Christmas Day, Christmas time with your family, and I'm trusting that God will help us here this morning as we investigate, I believe, in a very important subject matter. Now, I want to just say a couple of things right off the bat. I know it's kind of funny to get up and make a couple apologies. They're not really apologies, but clarifications maybe. But as I get into this here this morning, I realize some of you have known that for about a year and a half now, I've been on a journey of things that God has stirred my own heart about in dealing with a variety of things that we preached on several times, the New Life meetings a year plus ago, as well as other messages you've heard. So I say that because some of you that have been on the journey with me will hear some things that I've said before. So if I could say my apologies, except I'm really not apologizing, clarifying that. I realize there's many that have not been on the journey, so I trust that this will be a help to you. So I'm going to just mention that ahead of time. Secondly, my second, and I guess this is an apology, but I got to get a little illustration before this so you understand what I'm talking about. Back when I was a kid, I hate to admit this, I remember in the mid-1960s, there was a TV program that captured my imagination. I mean, it was one I was faithful to, and it was back Batman and Robin. Okay, how many know what I'm talking about? Yeah, okay. Good. You at least admitted you got hooked on it too. But I soon learned a little bit about that program. Many times they would have two parts to it. You remember that? And Batman would be, and Robin would be maybe on a conveyor belt being head toward a big, huge buzzsaw, and they're going to be cut in two. And then it would come up right there when you're literally holding on in anticipation as a 6 or 7 year old. Your hero's just about to be destroyed, and all of a sudden it puts up to be continued next week. And we'd spend 7 days in total angst, wondering if our hero was going to die. You remember that? And of course, same bat time, same bat channel, we were all back watching. Of course, Batman had to be rescued because the series had to continue. Okay, so we remember that. And some of you, how many remember that? Okay, how many remember that? Okay, good. Same people are being honest about that. But I know some of you millennials have no clue what we're talking about. But I hate to tell you that, but I won't make you wait 7 days. But at the end of the message, it's going to be continued today. And really what we're going to do is diagnose the problem this morning, and then we're going to really deal with solution here tonight. So I wanted to mention ahead of time that's where we're going. So I won't say to be continued on the end of it, but you'll know that's what we're doing. Now, what I want us to deal with here this morning is taking back ground in 2020, getting ground. So this morning we want to deal with giving ground to Satan. How does a Christian give ground to Satan? Let's begin by reading our text. And then as we read our text, we'll get into the message. And I hope this will be a help to you, that some of your light bulbs will come on. You'll understand. Now I understand why I struggle the way I struggle. That's my goal, for you just to diagnose, okay, now I'm seeing it clearer of why my Christian life is not as effective and victorious as I know it ought to be. Verse 26, be ye angry. This is Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26. But be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. And here's our text. Neither give place to the devil. Now, of course, most of you know this. The book of Ephesians was written to the church at Ephesus. It may have been, of course, given to other churches around that area. But the church at Ephesus was, of course, in Ephesus. And one of the things we do know about Ephesus that we'll talk about a little bit more is they had a religion that contributed to some of the problems that we're going to deal with here this morning. And I'll wait to that point to kind of point that out. But the Bible is telling us here that you can give ground to Satan. Now, the thing I think I want everybody to understand, what I am not talking about and what I don't believe the Bible is talking about, is demon possession. Is there such a thing as demon possession? And anybody who's ever been to a third world country that particularly has some kind of satanic element of worship knows the reality of demon possession. There's been a few times in my life I think it's possible I was around a teenager who was demon possessed. There's no doubt about that. But it's certainly not something that we prevalent see, though I think it's growing in our country, no doubt about that. But that's not what I'm talking about. I don't believe that's the Bible, what the Bible is talking about. So we're not talking about demon possession. Somebody said, well, maybe demon oppression. We could maybe frame it up that way, but I'd like to be even a little clearer. Well, let's go, if you would please, a few verses back, and I think you will understand. What he's talking about here, giving place to the devil, is in your mind. Look at verse 17, if you will. I believe what's a hinge here with the word therefore from the first part of chapter 4, which tonight we'll deal with a little bit. This I say, therefore, based on everything that's gone before, dealing with the church and how it's supposed to function. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord that ye henceforth walk, not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind. Because so what we are talking about here, I believe, in giving place to the devil has to do with allowing our thinking processes to become unbiblical. Now, we all know that one of Satan's greatest abilities in our lives is his ability to deceive. Now, don't get me wrong, Satan is more powerful than any of us in this room. We are no match for the devil, but may I say this? Satan is not near as powerful as you and I think he is. His greatest power, don't miss this, is his ability to deceive. He is a master deceiver. Now, deception obviously indicates that we buy into his deception where? In our minds. We actually believe what he says. And when we do that, we give place to the devil. So certainly in a world in which we live, there are literally folks all across this room that you may not realize this, but you don't think correctly. As a result, you've given place to the devil. And the devil is, from that wrong thinking, continually defeating you. That's what I want us to try to expose this morning. And we're going to use a little diagnostic that the Bible gives us here to try to help us understand, yeah, I got a problem. I got to deal with this. Because I believe it does help us with that. Several passages here we're going to go through, and we're trying to move quickly. So I want to start, first of all, with the characteristics of givings of satanic ground. The characteristics of satanic ground here in these three verses, 17 through 19, and this is the futility of your mind. Now, the word vain there, of course, we think of vain as empty, but as I studied the word, it really has the idea of that which is useless, futile. Can I say this? And I'm going to try to make a lot of applications this morning because I want to help you. Young person, if you are up at 2 a.m. doing video games, then you have given ground to Satan. If you waste time doing video games, inordinate amount of time on video games, you have given ground to Satan. Because you're literally involving yourself with excessive time doing that which doesn't matter. Living in an alternative universe is often escape. You're going to find in a moment, we give ground to Satan when we go to escapes that God never intended us to use. Now, video games is just one because I run across that all the time. Preaching to teenagers all the time. I'm dealing with kids. All I have to do is mention the word Fortnite and I will have half the crowd react. Literally, verbally react when I'm preaching to teenagers. Now, you might say, well, there's nothing in and of themselves wrong with video games, but I will say this. There are, some of them are wrong because of their content, no doubt about this. But there's no doubt about the fact that people who spend an inordinate amount of time on video games are wasting time God does not want them to waste time on. And as a result, it's an escape. It indicates that you have given ground to Satan. You're not thinking correctly. You're escaping in the wrong place. Now, video games is one of many illustrations. Some people, it's social media. They escape to their social media world. The statistic is out there that the more time you spend on Facebook, the more greater depression you will have. Think about that one for a moment. Now again, we're not saying that in of itself that it's wrong. It's unfortunately used for a lot of wrong today. It's definitely something that is extremely precarious. But the point I'm making, friends, is we live in a world, and the Bible is simply saying this is what Gentiles do, and that's the idea of lost people. Okay, so what he's saying is here, he's saying, well, listen, Christians, do not have the thinking processes that unsaved people have. Now, then we're going to go through a few verses here where he's going to tell you how unsaved people think. And what he is trying to help us understand is, Christians, this is not the way we're supposed to think, which is inadvertently pointing out then that Christians can think this way. And when we do, it indicates we have given ground to Satan. We let him affect the way we think. So let's spend a few moments running through these verses. First of all, the characteristics of satanic ground. This vanity of their mind is found in verse number 18. Says here, just very clearly, right after they talk about walk, and it's a participle here, having the understanding darkened. So number one, the ability to reason is darkened. Understanding is a very interesting word. The first word, mind, is just the simple word in the Greek, mind. The word understanding actually has the word mind in it. But in front of the word is a preposition. It's the preposition that's translated through. So the idea of the word understanding is thinking through. It literally has the idea, the ability to reason. Now, what God is simply saying is, when you begin to let Satan affect your thinking, your ability to reason biblically becomes darkened. Now, there's something that's very interesting about this particular analogy about darkness, and it is this. I don't know if you've ever been in a cave, but maybe a cave illustration will help you. Years ago, I fell into the trap of a young youth pastor. I was only a youth pastor for less than a year. I ended up being an interim youth pastor. I had finished undergraduate, and I was going to go back for graduate school. When the Lord would make that clear, I was helping my dad. He needed a youth pastor in between, so I fell into the trap of a young youth pastor, and that is to have the ultimate youth activity. I mean, the youth activity they would talk about for years. And I think I actually accomplished that, but not the way I thought I should. These are suburban kids, you know what I'm talking about, from suburban Chicago. Most of their dads made six digits, which was a lot of money back then. These were kind of rich kids. It was kind of hard to impress them. It really was. And so I got up one day and I said, okay, kids, here's what we're going to do. We're going to have a youth activity. You're going down to southern Indiana and we are going to go spelunking. They looked at me, what do you mean spelunking? I said, we're going into a cave, and it's a cave that has no electric lights. In other words, it's an off-the-path, real cave that has not been, it's not a tourist attraction. It's just a cave in the middle of a field. We're going to have a youth pastor down there, and he's been in the cave many times, and he's going to be our guide, and we're going into a real live cave. And I'm telling you, those kids, I mean, they signed up. I mean, we had two buses, if I'm remembering. We went down there, stayed overnight. The next day, we're going to do our spelunking. Man, we pulled down up into some field in the middle of nowhere. No lights, no pay booth, nothing. Just a field. We get out of the field. We have our guide, and we're traipsing through this field and going up paths and down. Finally, there was this little grotto. It was the entrance to the cave. And if I'm remembering correctly, about that time, two or three bats flew out of the hole. It was perfectly timed. The girls totally freaked out. Just perfect. And one by one, it was just it was hard to get in. You had to kind of slither down through this very narrow opening, and then you dropped into the cave, and I mean, it was the real deal. I mean, those kids were absolutely fascinated. These suburban kids had never done anything like this. Well, we got into that cave, and I don't know, it was a long way. I'd say a quarter mile, maybe more. And one of the girls in the youth group stuck her foot accidentally into a crack that was in the flooring, just, you know, how caves are. This is not one with boardwalks or any of that kind of stuff. It's a real cave. And when she did, she sprained her ankle and it began to swell and we couldn't get it out. She's stuck a quarter mile or more under the earth and her foot's in a crack and we can't get it out. I'm thinking, how am I going to make this phone call? How do you tell parents, hey, your kid's a quarter mile under the ground, you may want to come and get him. But what are you supposed to, you know, I'm thinking, what do I do? Well, I didn't plan on this, but I did have with me a physics teacher. Now, I've learned if you ever go spelunking, bring a physics teacher with you. Because he got down there and he knew physics, fulcrum, you know, mechanical advantage, and he used some rocks. And to make a long story short, he opened up that crack enough we could pull her foot out. But she couldn't walk. She could not walk. I can still remember a kid. His name was Sam Todd. Sam was on all fours, and that young lady was on his back, and we were literally carrying her out. I mean, these passageways were not big. Literally carrying her out, and it took a long time, and kids were everywhere, and things were going on that shouldn't have been. It was an absolute disaster. We finally get out there, and I find out that one of the girls had gotten hypothermia, almost died. They called in the emergency unit, a rescuer, come in with blankets, you know. I'm telling you, those kids went home, and here's what they said. Oh, Mom and Dad, it was a great activity. Two kids almost died. It was great. Now you know why I went into youth evangelism, okay? I think my dad said, son, you better get out of here. You're going to ruin my ministry. Okay, so he sent me back to school. But it was good because I met my wife. But you know, there's something about a cave that's very interesting. I've never been lost in a cave, but certainly that trip into that cave that was not commercialized with no electric lights, it really does. If you have any kind of amount of claustrophobia, it freaks you out a little bit, especially when everybody turns out their lights. Because you're in literally total darkness, a darkness that honestly, I don't know that you can even, above ground, you can even come up with, because there's always light somewhere, it seems. But you know, if you were ever in a cave like that, and of course, with no lights, trying to find your way out, the moment there was a sliver of light somewhere, you would find this to be true. That every time you took a step toward the light, guess what would happen? There'd be more light and less darkness. Every step you would take away from the light, there would be less light and more darkness. Now, what I believe this passage of Scripture is telling us, it's saying whenever we allow Satan to deceive us, we allow some of his deception to come into our hearts, and we give ground to him, we find our ability to reason becomes darkened. We take a step away from the light of the truth of the Word of God. And when you do, there is more darkness and there is less light. Why? Because we have embraced that which is not biblical. We have taken a step into darkness, and our ability to biblically reason becomes darkened. I am absolutely amazed at people who once time seemed to have a vibrancy, a spiritual understanding, had a walk with God, who as you watch them over the years take steps away from the light, how dark their ability to biblically reason becomes. It is sometimes stunning. And the problem is, they have allowed Satan to darken their mind with deception, unbiblical thinking. Now, I want you to understand, friends, as we go through this, my burden for you is to jar you a little bit, realize I've given ground to Satan. Because as long as you don't think you've given ground to Satan, you'll never deal with it. But the moment you realize, you know what, I've given ground to Satan, it's the very first step toward recovery. Is to realize, I've been deceived. You ever been deceived and you remember that moment when you found out you've been deceived? It's kind of revelatory, isn't it? Someone you thought you could trust that was actually double-dealing you? It's kind of a moment of, wow, I can't know. Oh, that makes sense. Why all this has happened. See it in the spiritual sense, friends. So how does this occur? It occurs through the rejection of light and the acceptance of unbiblical thinking. Now it brings us to a second part of the passage. Go back, if you would please, to verse 18. Having the understanding darkened, we'll refer to that in a moment. Being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. Now this is very interesting. It is simply bringing us to number two, and that is the ability or the access to life is broken. The access to life is broken. You're alienated from the life of God. Now, here's something we all need to understand. When Jesus came, he says in John 10 and verse 10, I am come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. May I say to every believer in this room, you have eternal life. Nobody can take that from you, but you don't necessarily have abundant life. And I say this as carefully as I know how. If you are not living in some measure of understanding of the abundant life, you have given ground to Satan. Because one of the characteristics that Satan has deceived you is you don't have access to the abundant life. Because if you're saved, we all, friends, have the possibility that the abundant life can be ours. But when you're alienated from it, now lost people are alienated from eternal life, and they're obviously alienated from abundant life. But I believe what he's saying is here, listen, don't do what the Gentiles do. They don't think biblically, and they don't access the life of God. You know, you've certainly accessed eternal life that can never be taken from you, but you can be saved on your way to heaven, friend, and be miserable. If you're miserable this morning, I'm not trying to be unkind. You need to wake up and realize that you are deceived. Satan has sold a bill of goods to you, and there's something you're not understanding. If you'll do that, that's the first step toward victory. God, I've given ground to Satan somewhere. God, show me. Now, there's two reasons here we don't have access to the life. I believe these obviously apply to lost people, but they apply to saved people, particularly on the abundant life. Number one, it says through the ignorance that is in them. Some people are lost and going to hell for one reason and one reason only, and that is they've never heard how to be saved. They're ignorant. But there's another. You might be here and say, preacher, how do you know you're going to heaven? How are your sins washed away? I got really good news for you. You're surrounded by people who are not ignorant of how to get eternal life and sins forgiven. We'd be glad to tell you how simple it is. It's not by what you do. It's trusting what Jesus already did. It's what Christmas is all about. But the reason some people are lost is because they're ignorant. They never heard. Working with teenagers, I don't know how many times I've asked a teenager who just got saved, hey, have you ever heard what you heard tonight? And I'm always stunned with this answer. No, I've never heard that before. You know why they got saved? Because they heard the truth. They're no longer ignorant. But there's another reason, friends, people are lost. And that is through the blindness of their heart. The word blindness, as you study the Greek word, has the idea of hardness as well. Be like a person going blind because the blood vessels in his eyes are becoming hardened, like hardening over the arteries. And the whole point is simply this. Some people are lost, not because they don't know the gospel. They know the gospel. What's happened is they have heard the gospel and rejected it. It's like when you hear the truth and reject it, guess what? You take a step away from the truth. That's the danger. And your access to life becomes broken either through ignorance or either through blindness. But this occurs through the rejection of the truth, through the rejection of the truth. It's interesting to me, friend, if I could put it this way. The same sun that melts the wax is the same sun that hardens the clay. So I got to ask a question for you. Is your heart clay or is your heart wax? Even for believers, there are a lot of believers who have a heart of clay. And the reason this morning you're sitting here defeated, discouraged, and miserable is not because you've not heard the truth. You've heard the truth. You've heard that Jesus can give you abundant life. You've heard that he can forgive you. He can cleanse you. He can give you victory where you be defeated. You've heard you're in Jesus and all the riches that come with that. It's not that you haven't heard it. The truth is you have not accepted it. And I'm saying this morning, friends, if you're not living in Christian victory, I'm not trying to be unkind, but I am trying to tell you there is a reason you have given ground to Satan. I'm talking about up here. You're not thinking biblically in some area of your life, and from that wrong thinking, Satan constantly defeats you. I think all of us would know this. If you found out there was a sleeper cell right here in Menominee Falls of terrorists that were planning an attack on the Milwaukee area, and you found out about it, guess what you'd do? If you were a red-blooded American, you'd tip off the authorities. Why? Because whatever real estate they have, on whatever ground they have, and whatever they're planning, you want it to be defeated. You want it rooted out and dealt with. May I say this, friends? When you and I do not think biblically, we have allowed Satan to put a sleeper cell in our minds, and from that sleeper cell, he will attempt to defeat you, and he will be very successful over and over and over again. And that's what the rest of the message is going to help us with. Because I want you to understand, one of the things giving ground to Satan does, it leaves you defeated. It leaves you not accessing the victory you have in Jesus, not accessing the life that is in Christ. It's not that you're ignorant. It's that for whatever reason, you have not accepted the truths of victory. Some of you have been here all fall long, and you've heard who you are in Jesus, and you've heard described some characteristics of what happens when people are not living in the reality of who they are in Christ, their identity. The truth I'm asking you, have you accepted it? Have you embraced it? Have you reckoned it? Have you stepped out on it? Or have you maybe just stayed passive, and by passivity, you have rejected it? So access to life is broken, which brings us to a third thing, and this is stunning. This is stunning. Not only is our ability to reason dark, and not only is our access to life broken, but number three, our addiction to filth is realized. Verse 19 is stunning. You could go to Dr. Paul or any Greek scholar for that much, and they will tell you that verse number 19 layers on the different pictures of someone who is addicted to sensuality or to filth. Now back to Ephesus for a moment. Ephesus was the great temple to Diana. It, of course, permeated the culture. And the basic tenet of that worship was the goddess of fertility was a very sensual, immoral, vile worship. And may I say, there are many parallels to 2019, 2020 that's coming in our culture. The only difference is they religiousized immorality and we have secularized it. But other than that, there's not a whole lot of difference between them. I was sent a little connection to an article written by a Christian, obviously a doctor's degree type of guy. And he was writing an article about a book called Sex and Culture, written by a guy by the name of Unwin. Just perchance, has anybody ever heard of Unwin? Can I see your hands, please? Unwin is really a stunning study. I remember as a kid growing up, my dad often referred to Unwin. But I read the article, and the guy pretty much just kind of reader's digests out what Unwin, I almost said onion, but anyway, what Unwin, if I say onion, please don't laugh. But anyway, what he was trying to say. Now, Unwin was a rationalist. What I mean by that is he only looked at empirical evidence. He was an atheist. He did not believe in God. He had no sense of the supernatural. He was just simply an empirical data guy. And in the 1930s, he did a study and then wrote a book on it that immediately when people saw it, pretty much put it on the shelves and relegated it to, haven't even heard of it, when you've heard of like a guy by name of Kinsey, who absolutely gave absolutely false science, Unwin gave true science, or true empirical data. He studied 86 cultures. Now, his whole premise was this. He thought when he came to the study that he would prove that if you loosen the morals of a culture, it flourishes. He came to the exact opposite conclusion. Now, so if there's ever a book that was, you wouldn't expect to come to this conclusion, it would be a guy named Unwin. He's not a Christian. He expects to get the exact opposite conclusion that he actually got and was honest enough to admit that he was wrong. In Unwin's study, he basically says when a culture gives up its morals, there are three generations before it is destroyed. The culture will be destroyed. He studied 86 cultures, and please hear me, there is not one exception. Now, if you're an American, you ought to be stirred by that. The writer of this article basically says, by the time Unwin wrote the book, America had not started on its downward, it did not lose its morals in the external sense until the 60s and 70s. And he basically pointed out that the very first stage is just been a few years ago, was over, and we're now in the second generation. And he pointed out that Unwin's diagnostic of exactly what would happen if a culture got rid of its morals is stunningly true in our generation today, in generation number two. And one of those is an embracing of subjectivism. In other words, if you feel like a girl, then you are. In other words, I'm just telling what Unwin said here, how he laid it out. He was just simply saying he predicted the problem that we're in today. It doesn't matter what the facts are. It only matters how you feel. I don't know about you. I kind of feel like I'm a millionaire. What do you think? I'm not trying to in any way be unkind. I'm just simply trying to tell you that there's somebody who studied culture and said, yeah, what's going on today is not good. It's bad. It's stage number two. And there are other things he says about stage number two that will scare you. One of them, of course, is belief in God becomes to diminish and these kind of things. It's very interesting, and rationalism begins to die in the sense that people just get rid of empirical data and just go with how they feel. Science goes out the window. Very interesting. But my point is simply this. That's what verse 19 is talking about. Look what verse 19 says. Who being past feeling have given themselves over into lasciviousness, that's unbridled license, that's unbridled sexual sin, it's unbridled sensuality, no boundaries, sound like today? To work all uncleanness, again, moral overtones there, with greediness. It's people that are absolutely greedy of filth. Now, I'm going to say some things right now that may be hard, and I'm not trying to be unkind, I'm trying to help you. If you have ever looked at pornography, you have given ground to Satan. If you've ever been with a prostitute, you have given ground to Satan. If you've ever committed fornication, you got involved sexually with a person before you got married, you gave ground to Satan. If you've ever committed adultery, you have given ground to Satan. If you've ever gotten into fantasizing and wicked thinking that has just dominated you, you have given ground to Satan. And have you ever noticed, if you've ever done one of those, they never satisfied you. They only created a thirst for more. The teenage boy who starts looking at pornography doesn't stop with one session. Unless he's got some biblical moorings and runs to his parents and understands the danger of what's going on. He runs for more. When I've been on this journey these last year and a half, I'm just going to be honest with you. I have counseled more people on a deep level than I counseled in 34 years of ministry. I get emails that cease to amaze me. People stunningly tell me about their double life and the filth in their life. And that for the first time, they got a hope that they don't have to live that way anymore. I'll be honest with you, the journey I've been on has been uncomfortable. I've told my wife several times, I just wish I could leave it. But for whatever reason, I feel like I can't. Because it's resonating with people. Got an email just a few weeks ago from a man who told me, he said, I came from an abusive home. He said, I'm saved. I have a heart for God. And he does. I talked to him while I was there. I had a tremendous heart for God. But he says, I've been hooked on pornography. He said, I went through this, I used Luke 4, you've heard I preach on Luke 4. He said, God opened my eyes, began to deal with some things, deal with those wounds from the past. We're going to come to that in a moment. And began to find some deliverance in his life. And it was just a really encouraging email. I've had some contact with him since that has been encouraging as well. But I'm just going to tell you, friends, if there's any kind of moral filth in your life. I'm not trying to be kind. I'm trying to help you understand that you have given ground to Satan. And the thing you need to understand, it's not a small matter. It is the very thing that Satan will use to destroy you if you don't root out the sleeper cell. I just don't want you to sit there, I can survive. I can make it. I made it this far. Doesn't mean you're going to continue to. I'm just simply saying, friends, don't mess around with it. Don't play games with the devil. Don't play games with believing his lies. You're in a hand-to-hand combat with somebody who hates you. Don't buy into his deception. So basically what I believe this passage is saying, obviously it has moral overtones, no doubt about it, but I believe what it's saying is anytime we look for fulfillment or satisfaction or pleasure anywhere but where God intends us to find it, you have given ground to Satan. It's just, I don't know how to explain it, friends. We live in a culture that is quickly being destroyed and giving ground to Satan, and yet there's an answer, and that we're going to get to that tonight, but let's continue on. You say, well, preacher, how did that happen? How did I get to this point where I'm addicted or I find myself constantly drawn back to the same failure and I can't seem to pull out of it? Alienated from the life of God, defeated, you cannot seem to connect with God. Your thinking through processes are darkened. You can't even, how did I get here? How do I get out of the mess I'm in? Well, look, if you would please, now, number two, at the commencement of satanic ground. Retention of anger. We'll go to our text if we could please. Our text is just a few verses down, verse 26. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Many commentaries believe those verses go together. Those are not two separate points. It's basically one point. Be ye angry and sin not. Now, I'm going to read from a commentary that I thought gave it pretty well. The commentators kind of hard diverse on this verse, but there's something you need to understand, and those of you that have a little understanding of linguistics will track with me. Be angry is not in the active. It's in the passive. Be you being angry. It's the idea here. And I don't understand at all, because I've wrestled with the passivity of the anger, but here's an explanation from one commentator that was helpful. It is not an encouragement to righteous anger. Indeed, all anger is condemned in verse 4, 31 of chapter 4, which is true. It is a warning. If you become angry, beware. You are at sin's door. If in the West anger is regarded as a sign of manliness, Jewish tradition was more aware of its divisive, satanic, and corrupting power. Now, I would agree with this commentator. That he's simply saying this, when you are provoked to anger, so the idea is you just didn't get angry, something provoked you. And you got angry as a result of that provocation. God says, do not sin. Deal with it immediately. Don't let that go down upon your wrath, because if you do, you will give real estate to the devil. Now, have you ever noticed that pain brings anger? Let me illustrate this way. How many of you out here would admit, I'm particularly talking to the male species of the congregation, how many of you men out here would admit that more than once in your life, you've banged your head up against the stupid cabinets? Got some dishonest men here, but there are some honest men here this morning. Thank you very much. How many would admit that as soon as you banged your head on the cabinets, the next thing you wanted to do was rip the cabinets off the wall and destroy them? Now, I know that sounds crazy, but at least the men were laughing. Ladies usually have a little more graceful whatever to that. But we men, that's exactly, now we don't usually do that because we don't want to rebuild them. But nonetheless, we want to. Have you ever noticed that when somebody provokes you, hurts you, your natural response is to get angry about it? None of us like pain. Have you ever noticed that? I don't like pain. You ever hit your thumb with the hammer? You might want to get angry at the hammer, but, you know, bottom line, it comes back to you. You know what I'm talking about? Like, what an idiot. I don't know about you. I don't like to hit my thumb with a hammer. We've all done that probably too. Remember, I was preaching several months ago at a large church with a large staff, and one of the younger staff members in his early 20s came up to me afterwards and said, Brother Van Gilder, he said, you described me tonight. He said, I've got a father. He's a pastor. I hate to tell you that this can happen with a pastor, but it can. He said, I've got a father. He's a pastor. He's angry. He said, his dad is angry. And he said, Brother Van Gilder, I've got to admit it. So am I. Now, I want to just tell you right now, you know what that young man was telling me? I have given ground to Satan. If you've got an anger problem, I'm not trying to be unkind, I'm trying to help you. You have given ground to Satan. It may just be anger that seethes inside of you. Do you put your wall up between you and your spouse? You have given ground to Satan. Do you not get right with your spouse after a tiff and harbored? You have given ground to Satan. I'm going to tell you, friend, if you keep anger, frustration, resentment, or bitterness over 24 hours, I don't care who you are, doesn't matter what your last name is, I don't care what kind of degrees you have in your wall, you have given ground to Satan, and that's why you're in trouble. Now, I understand, please understand, I understand that it was not your fault that you got provoked. Where the fault came in is that we didn't deal with it. We didn't run to Jesus. We didn't run to the life. We didn't appropriate grace. We failed grace. And as a result of that, we went out the victim window, didn't we? We blamed. Why'd my dad do that? Why'd my mom do that? Why'd my wife do that? Why'd my husband do that? And I will tell you, if you go out the blame window, I'm not trying to be unkind. You've given ground to Satan, and you're in trouble. See, it's like the guy out here who wonders, I'm hooked on a pornography, why? And you've never dealt with the fact that the real problem goes far deeper. You've gotten bitter towards your wife, bitter towards your husband, bitter towards your mom or your dad, and sometimes you don't even know it because it's a low-grade resentment. You know what resentment is? Blaming them. Do you know that God is bigger than any failure of anybody around you? Did you know that? So bitterness always goes back to God. Blame always goes back to God. God, why did you, it's like Adam said, why'd you give this woman to me? And God's saying, it's not the woman, it's you. Every husband out here blames your wife for the problems. You need to understand, sir, I'm putting on your notice, you have given ground to Satan. And every woman out here who blames your husband, you have given ground to Satan. I don't care how bad your husband is, God's bigger than your husband. Did you know that? See, the point is, you're going to see this later in the passage. We're not going to deal with it this morning. But it says, husbands, love your wives. It says, wives, submit yourselves to your husbands, which indicates if that's not happening, it's usually because there's bitterness, there's anger, there's resentment, there's problems. The husband doesn't love his wife. The wife is ticked off and doesn't reverence the husband, and it doesn't work. And the children don't obey the parents. I will tell you, friend, I have learned this in just short life, and I'm not certainly no way perfect. God knows that's true, but I will tell you this, I have learned this. You cannot get away with disregarding clear statements of Scripture. You cannot. If you don't love your wife, it won't work. If you don't reverence your husband, miss, it will not work. And if you don't obey your parents, children, it will not work. I don't care who you are. It doesn't work. You have given ground to the enemy, and I want to tell you, the enemy hates you. If he could put you in hell, he would. But if you're saved, hallelujah, you can't do that. But he can sure mess up things here. Why? Before you go to heaven. And leave collateral out. There are dear people sitting in this room. I'm not trying to be unkind. You're sitting here and saying, preacher, Lord, boy, I wish I'd heard that sooner, because you're dealing right now with collateral damage because you bought into the lies of the enemy. Hallelujah. Jesus there to put it back together. But it won't start until you get the ground back. You got to get the ground back. So the first thing that happens, of course, is we're provoked. Somebody provokes us. Now, let me just give you just real, there's three kinds of things I mentioned that how we get provoked. Number one, parent wounds. Now, I've dealt a lot with parent wounds. I hate to even to go through it again, but let me just quickly go through it at the conference. I'll probably go through it again. I'll warn you ahead of time because I find this resonates with people. They say, yeah, that's the kind of, yeah, I have a parent wound. Now, here's the problem. If you never let Jesus heal the parent wound, Satan takes real estate in your life, and that's why you're defeated. Many people never connect their addiction to pornography to the wound that they have never let God heal. And that's what the passage, I believe, is trying to help us with. Diagnose the problem. Now, I see five father wounds. There are probably more. I see four mother wounds. And I cannot deal with them in depth. I'm just going to review them quickly. Number one, the angry father. Pretty self-explanatory. This is the father who says things that hurt. Like, you're worthless, you can't do anything right. And some of you had a father like that. Hurts. Number two, the absent father. This is the dad that walked out the door and never came back. Or came back, and every time he came back, he reinforced the rejection. Many of us heard a year and a half ago as Pastor Weber wept his way through his journey. And I think if you didn't hear the message and this resonates with you, get on, and people here can tell you where to find it online, and listen to a man who understood the absent father. Then you have the passive father. That's the father who is there. He comes home every day, but he does not engage his children in any parent-child relationship. He's passive. He pays the bills, but he doesn't parent. Number four, the permissive father. This is a father who actually does parent. I mean, he likes his kids, but he will never say no. He's like Eli. His sons made themselves vile, and he restrained them not. And number five, the demanding father. This is the father who demands perfection, never in any way encourages the child. There's no positive affirmation. It is all, here's where you failed, here's where you failed, here's where you failed, and there's nothing positive. The demanding father, he demands perfection. He never reinforces any kind of positive. I'll be honest with you, I hate to go through this. You know why? Because for some of you, it hurts to even think about it. And as I've said about wounds, here's how you know you have a parent wound. When you think about it, it hurts. Because I've met people who said, preacher, I once had a parent wound, but Jesus has healed it. Yep, he's healed it. Mother wounds, and again, I'm moving very quickly. I could honestly preach a whole message just on the wounds. Mother wounds are what we might call the absence of something. Number one, the absence of nurture. Child who was not nurtured by the mother, it's wounded. Absence of time. A child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. It's the mother down at the bar drinking it up, leaving the kids to fend for themselves. It's a mother wound. The absence of safety. When a mother puts the child in harm's way, perhaps exposes them to a wicked boyfriend, brings mother wounds. The absence of submission. This keeps growing because I keep talking to people. People keep talking to me. And I had recently a lady tell me, I got deep mother wounds. I said, well, what are your mother wounds? Tell me. She said, my mother was not submissive to my dad. Constantly put my dad down, constantly threw him under the bus, and had no way a submissive spirit. She said, I have got mother wounds. an absence of submission. I'm talking to dear people in this room, you got parent wounds. If you're out here thinking you can't ever please your dad, you have father wounds. You need to fess up to the fact that it's killing you. You need to make the connection between that and the sensuality that you can't kick. It's stunning, I know, but the passage of Scripture helps us see that's how you give place to the devil, because God's simply saying, this is what how Gentiles live. Have you ever noticed that unsaved people do not live for things that matter? Have you ever noticed that? I don't know about you, but I would not want to trade places with Bill Gates, Michael Jordan, or any Steve Jobs when he was living. I wouldn't want to trade places with any of them. You know why? Because they're living for things that will not matter a million years from now. I'd rather live for things that will matter. What about you? See, the world's all about living for stuff that doesn't matter in the long haul. And as a result of this, this is where they go. They don't think biblically. They have no ability to reason scripturally. They're darkened. They have no access to the life of God. They're separated between them and God. And as a result, they throw themselves into what they want to do. God's saying, no, don't go that way. Do not do this. So, first of all, we're provoked. Oh, by the way, there's spouse wounds. The Bible says, husbands, love your wives, and be not bitter against them. Sir, if you have any amount of bitterness towards your wife, that would be any kind of blame or resentment. I'm not trying to be unkind. You have given serious ground to the devil and you're in trouble. I don't care who you are. You are in trouble. And you need to wake up to the fact it's not a big deal. I mean, wake up to the fact that you think it's not a big deal, that it is a big deal. And you need to wake up to the fact that you've got a satanic sleeper cell in your life. It's going to get you. It's going to get you. And I believe God's trying to wake some of you up and just simply say, you can't be passive about this. Because the first thing that happens is, and there's, by the way, other wounds. Simply, I won't go into the fact we get wounds from all kinds of people in life. But for time's sake, let's continue to move on. You have second overall. First of all, we get provoked. We talked about the provocation. But number two, we get angry. We're provoked, we get angry. And number three, we are passive. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. All of us in life are going to get provoked. I don't care who you are, you will be provoked. If you're a human being, you know how it is to be provoked. Now, some of you have less, some of you amaze me, okay? I have a very easy propensity to be provoked. Guy cuts me off traveling down the road, I kind of get provoked. Now, some of you are like Pastor Gilmore or Stephen Zimple. I don't know that they've ever had a rise. But nonetheless, I'm just teasing, but some people seem to be a lot more even-keeled than I am. I'm sure if they were honest, they have their provocation. They just do a better job of not letting us know about it. Okay, but you know, the point is, friends, that was supposed to be funny, but you didn't get that. But we get provoked. I know it's a heavy message. I get that. But we're provoked, we get angry, and then we get passive. We don't deal with it. You don't deal with the fact that your dad provoked you to anger by never encouraging you and giving you a perfectionistic view of life that you could never fulfill. And isn't it amazing, still to this day, you're trying to please a father that you will never be able to please, and the wound continues to fester. And then last of all, we are defeated. We're angry, we're passive, we're defeated, neither give place to the devil. It's very interesting to me, and for time we won't turn this, we'll probably develop this more at the conference, but in 2 Corinthians 2:11, Paul says, lest Satan should get advantage of us, if we are not ignorant of his devices. And that very terminology is following, hang on, forgiveness. Paul is simply saying, listen, we got to forgive this guy. He's repentant, he's broken, we got to forgive this guy. And even if he wasn't, we still need to forgive him. Why? Because we're not ignorant of the fact that Satan, this is one of his devices, is to get you to harbor an unforgiving spirit towards somebody who wronged you. Remember this, forgiveness is something you get ready. You can't give it to people who don't ask for it, but you need to have it ready. The Bible says God's ready to forgive, and you know what he infers? So do we need to be ready to forgive. Your dad may never ask you for forgiveness. In fact, he may be gone. But you can still cross the bridge. But for time's sake, we've got to move on. There are several things the passage deals with: theft, dirty language, grieved Holy Spirit, anger, bitterness, unforgiveness, lust. It's all dealt with here in 4 and 5. Today, this morning, we don't have time to deal with it all. But they're all manifestations of the fact Satan's got ground. Which brings us to the final point, and this won't take long because we're just going to open the door for tonight, and that's the conquering of satanic ground, resistance to Satan. James chapter 4 gives us some tremendous instruction. Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Now may I say this? The Bible never tells us to resist temptation. It tells us to flee temptation and to resist the tempter. Have you ever noticed if you try to resist temptation, it almost gets more irresistible? Have you ever noticed that? Have you ever been on a diet and somebody takes you out to eat and you go by and there's a nice piece of pie, like your favorite pie. And you're looking at that pie and said, I'm not going to eat it. I'm on a diet. I'm not going to eat it. Oh, that pie looks good. But I'm not going to eat it. I'm going to resist that pie. I don't care who you are, but you will not end up resisting that pie. Why? Because your focus is on the temptation and not on the tempter. The Bible tells us to resist the devil. And if you don't know how to do battle with the devil, come back tonight. We'll start to talk about that a little bit because you need to learn how to do battle with the devil. He's a defeated foe, and there's not a person in this room saved on your way to heaven that needs to fear him. Now, if you're lost and going to hell, you ought to fear him because one day he's going to throw you in the pit. But you get saved this morning, you won't have to fear the devil the rest of your life. It's kind of a good thing. Of course, we know in Ephesians 6, for time we won't go there, but the Bible says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand against the wiles of the devil, his deceitful stratagems, his deception. The guy is a master deceiver. Satan is the best when it comes to deception. He's the ultimate con man. I want you to understand, young person, some dear teenagers in this room, if you've got a rebellious spirit in your life, you have given ground to Satan. See, that's what passages dealing with there after I talk about husband and wives. That's right there. So how do we conquer it? Well, I'll just go back to chapter 4 and just open the door on two very important dynamics if we are going to get the ground back. In other words, if you're going to get the ground back, if we're going to do a commando raid on Satan's sleeper cell, we better have weapons. How would you like it if you were in the army and they said, we need you to take out this sleeper cell, but you need to do it with your bare hands? Well, some of our army guys probably could do that, but I don't know about you. I think I'd want some weapons. Well, God gives us a couple of weapons. I'm going to call them the dynamics of victory. And I want you to see them real quickly here in chapter number 4. If you'd go to verse number 22 and we'll land the plane, it says that she put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that she put on the new man. Right now, I'm not going to go into all that means. There are three infinitives in a row here. To put on or to put off, be renewed, and to put on. The first and the third are in the aorist tense, and the reason I bring this up is because the middle one is in the present tense. Now, right now, I won't go into all that means, but I will simply say this. How in the world do you constantly renew the spirit of your mind? And the answer is, you must be renewed with truth. So the first dynamic when it comes to defeating Satan is you've got to get the truth that confronts the deception of the enemy. You got to. And I will tell you, friend, if you're hooked on looking at filth or you're hooked on alcohol as your escape mechanism, and undoubtedly I'm talking to somebody who alcohol is your escape mechanism in this room, I'm simply telling you that the Bible will tell you, give you the truth that will free you from that escape mechanism. Listen, teenager, you don't need video games, social media, pornography, or YouTube to bring satisfaction and fulfillment in life. There's something else that can do that. That brings us to the second dynamic, which is a few verses earlier, after he goes into all those verses there about the emptiness of your mind. Look what he says in verse 20. But ye have not so learned Christ. It's interesting that the Greek scholars say the verses 20 and 21 are tough to translate and tougher to interpret. But I will tell you, as I went through this, I believe what he's saying is, he's simply saying this. Listen. Listen, Christians, when you got saved, Jesus moved in, and if you've had any kind of fellowship or relationship with him, you didn't learn this emptiness of mind from walking with Jesus. Listen, anybody in this room who has ever had time where you spent and God became real to you, you know the reality of what it is to walk with God. And what he's trying to say is there's two dynamics when it comes to overcoming the enemy. You must have the word of light that dispels darkness, and you must have the spirit of life which dispels death. These are the dynamics, the weapons that God has given us, the truths that can free us from the enemy. Now, they have to be applied. They have to be used. And tonight we'll talk about that. But I want you to understand, friend, it doesn't matter how deep you are. It doesn't matter how much Satan's got his fingernails into you. It doesn't matter how much ground you've given to the enemy. If you're saved and on your way to heaven, you have two marvelous dynamics. You have a Bible that can renew your mind, can expose the deception of the enemy. And you have a Jesus who lives within you, who is life. And he can dispel the deadness, the miserableness, the worthlessness, the insecurity. He can free you from that. And so you know what I'm talking about. God's saying, you didn't learn this by Jesus. You didn't. When you heard him speak to your heart through the power of the Holy Spirit speaking your word, and when you were taught the truth of the word of God, and God's Holy Spirit illuminated that truth to you, you didn't learn this empty way of life from that. It's a complete contrast. And the word if there in verse number 21, if you go there, it says, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. It's a first class condition, which simply means the if statement is true. If you're saved, it's true. You didn't learn this from walking with Jesus. You didn't. You know what it is to hear from him, his Holy Spirit speak to your heart. You know what it is to be taught life-changing truth. And I believe what God is simply saying is you've given ground to Satan, but there's a way to get it back. There's a way to get it back. And I'm going to tell you something, friends. I don't care who you are, how deep you are. I want you to understand, there's a way to get it back. It all wraps up in who you are in Jesus, who Jesus is in you, and your identity as we've been talking about in these days. Of course, the second point here, I'll have them put it up, the steps of victory. We're going to deal with that tonight, the faith steps of victory. I'll just have them put it up and then wind the message down. I was preaching in the state of Florida. A young man walked by me, he put his name on a piece of paper, and he put a phone number, and then he put it at the bottom. Please help. I'll be honest with you, I do not feel like I'm an expert on what I'm preaching on. I feel like somebody's put my foot in the water and realized, wow, there's something here. I texted him. I ended up finding he worked at the ministry that I was in. He was a maintenance man. He said, I need to talk to you. I sat down. I said, okay, what's the problem? He said, I am hooked on the worst kind of pornography there is out there. I said, how's your relationship with your dad? He said, unbelievable. He said, I have a great relationship with my dad. I said, well, what's the problem? Doesn't always come from a dad, but that's at the point where I started. He said, my dad's perfect. He said, from my youngest years, he said, I was bullied, I was made fun of, and I never felt I could measure up to my dad. He said, I feel very insecure and insufficient. He said, because I was bullied, he said, I turned to violent martial arts and violent video games and to medicate the pain with filth. I remember walking through it and telling him, explaining to him that many times wounds become sensualized by the enemy. And I said, is that true in your life? He said, absolutely. And I won't go into the description because I wouldn't believe it'd be appropriate. But he explained to me very clearly how his forage into filth was nothing more than a manifestation of an unbelievable wound in his heart. I said, you'll never get victory over looking at the filth until that wound gets healed. We dealt with a few truths. And he walked out greatly encouraged. And I'm going to tell you why he walked out encouraged. Hope. Before there was no hope, but now there was hope. You know what the design of this morning's message is? Hope. Hope. There are people all across this room that could come into this pulpit this morning, we don't have time for this, and give testimony when the last year, they're not perfect, but God is beginning to heal them and transform them and help their marriages, and they're growing. You know why? Because they're doing exactly what the Bible says to do. They're kicking the devil out of the ground, and they're taking it back. All over this room. And I want you to leave with hope. Diagnosis is not fun, but it's essential if you'll ever get healing. You have to say, that's me, that's me. But leave with hope. Can I ask every head bowed, please, and every eye closed? Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Would you just stand to your feet right where we are, heads bowed, eyes closed, stand to your feet. Now, I have no idea where you are with God, but I'm going to ask a couple of questions. How many of you would you listen carefully? How many of you would say, preacher, if I died this very instant, I know I'd go to heaven, not because I'm a good person, but because I'm trusting Jesus who did everything necessary to save me from hell and sin. And I know I'm going to heaven, not because of who I am, but because who he is. I'm trusting him. I know he's my Savior. Would you lift your hand if that's you? Just lift it high. I know I'm saved, going to heaven, hallelujah. I've got that settled. Okay, you can put your hands down. Now, I can't see everybody who raised their hand or didn't. But if you could not raise the hand, friend, you do not have to leave this auditorium alienated from the life of God. Because you don't have to be ignorant. We can open a Bible and show you how Jesus Christ can move into you, the life of the world, the light of the world, could move into your heart and regenerate you, save you. You'd be born again. He could do it this morning. And how many would simply say with a lifted hand, preacher, I don't know for sure my sins are washed away and I'm on my way to heaven. I don't know that I know this life that you're talking about, that Jesus is, but I want that life. I want Jesus to move into my life. I want him to wash my sins away and save me from judgment to come. I won't embarrass you, I won't point you out, but if that's you, would you raise your hand? We'll pray for you in a moment. And I know people who don't even know who you are will pray for you. Anyone at all, just lift your hand high. How many of God's people would say, preacher, I've got to admit it this morning. It's uncomfortable to admit it. But I've got to admit it. God has showed me. I've given Satan some ground. Satan's got some sleeper cells, satanic sleeper cell in my life. He's gotten some real estate. And he's killing me. He's defeating me. I see it. And I realize I can't go on. If I do, it's going to get worse. Now, it's never easy to be honest, but if you'll study James chapter 4, when it talks about resisting Satan, the very first thing that absolutely wipes Satan out is your honesty. The Bible calls it humility. It's the thing that probably keeps us most defeated is we are not willing to be honest before God and before good people, particularly church leadership and people that love you. We're just not willing to be honest with the appropriate people. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. How many of God's people say, preacher, God showed me real estate I've given Satan, and I, by the grace of God, I want to get it back. Raise your hand high, please. Just raise it high. I want to get it back. Praise the Lord. Now, here's what we're going to do this morning. Dear Christian, I want to give you an opportunity just to spend a few moments saying, God, I need you to do something. I want to be delivered. I just encourage you in just a moment, we're going to have the piano play. If God's touched your heart, I invite you to either come kneel here at the front or just sit where you are and do business. But do business. But if you need Jesus this morning, we need to show you from a Bible. So you come, the pastors will be here, say, I need Jesus. That's all you need to say. I need Jesus. They'll know exactly what you mean, and they'll have someone open a Bible and show you how to be saved.